Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In 1830, a man named Edward Bulwer Lytton wrote a novel called Paul Clifford. The story was about a highway robber during the French Revolution. Now, when Bulwer Lytton sat down to write his story, I bet that he had no idea that his opening line would become one of the most famous ones in English literature. Even if you've never heard the story of Paul Clinton before, I bet you've heard how it starts. It was a dark and stormy night. That's right. That famous line that Snoopy uses to start all of his stories. This cliche of writing was first written in 1830 as the beginning of a story most people have never heard of. Of course, other authors have picked up on this line. For example, Madeleine L'Engle used it to open her novel, A Wrinkle in Time. And this overly dramatic opening line even inspired Scott Rice, an English professor at San Jose State University, to launch the Bulwer Lytton Fiction Contest in the 1980s. It is a contest for the worst opening line of a novel. But thankfully, though, most of the famous opening lines of literature are famous because they're actually good. So here's a little quiz for you. See if you can recognize these novels just from their opening lines. I'll start with an easy one. Call Me Ishmael. That's from Moby Dick, right? Herman Melville, 1851. Or how about this one? It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Pride and Prejudice, Jane Austen, 1813. Or one of my favorite opening lines. Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of Number 4 Privy Drive were proud to say that they were perfectly normal, thank you very much. Of course, that's from
Harry Potter,
Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, J.K. Rowling, 1997. How you begin a story sets the tone for what follows. Let's take that last one as an example. Right? The book is called Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, but the opening line is about Mr. and Mrs. Dursley. Just from that opening line, we have no idea who they are, except that they were perfectly normal, thank you very much. And we have no idea how they're related to Harry. So why not start a Harry Potter book by saying, once upon a time, there was a boy named Harry Potter? Well, because sometimes you have to set the scene before you introduce the main character. You have to establish the world they're living in. Sometimes you have to tell the reader it was a dark and stormy night before you tell them who Paul Clifford is. In other words, the story doesn't really start where you think it should. The author of the Gospel of Mark knew that. In today's reading, we have these first few verses from this gospel account. Now remember, as I said last week, the Gospel of Mark was the first one to be written. And it was written about a generation after Jesus died. Of course, stories of Jesus were already circulating before then, like some of Paul's letters in the New Testament were written before Mark. But this gospel was the first time those stories were written down in an orderly kind of way. So how does the author begin this very important story about Jesus? Mark 1:1. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, that makes it pretty obvious what this story is about. But notice the wording. It's not a complete sentence. It sounds more like a title, which is why most scholars actually think that's what it is. Plus, scholars wonder what the beginning means. Does the beginning end with verse 8, where our reading today stops? Or does the beginning mean the entirety of the Gospel of Mark itself? If you recall, the Gospel of Mark originally ended abruptly with 16:8, which says that the women fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone. Now, in your Bible, you might notice there are two sections at the end of the Gospel of Mark, called the shorter ending of Mark and the longer ending of Mark. These were added later, because people realized that the women running from the empty tomb and not saying a word to anyone can't be the end of the story. It's only the beginning. So perhaps this entire gospel account is only the beginning. It could be that Mark 1:1 is really the title of a book that acts as the beginning of a much larger story. So in other words, maybe this book should be called The Beginning of the Good News of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, instead of the Gospel of Mark. So to find out what the real opening line is, we need to keep reading. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So does that mean that the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, starts with the prophet Isaiah? Well, right after that, though, the story moves to John the Baptist out in the wilderness. Is that where the story begins? It's a little bit confusing here. And maybe that's why the author included verse 1. To remind us that this story really is about Jesus, even though Jesus isn't on the scene yet. It's like saying Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone to indicate it's a story about Harry, even though you hear about Mr. and Mrs. Dursley first. But it still seems strange, doesn't it? If you asked somebody to tell you the beginning of Jesus' story, they would probably tell you the story of Christmas, right? Mm-hmm. That's what we're gearing up for now. Mary and Joseph and the angels and the shepherds and all that wonderful stuff. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Right? I mean, Linus doesn't stand up on stage and quote the beginning of Mark. He quotes Luke 2. So what gives? Why would this gospel writer start the story of Jesus in such a strange way? The story doesn't begin where we think it should. Well, the gospel writer starts it here because this is where our lives take place. Yes, the Christmas story is a big event. It's one of those mountaintop moments. It's one of those high points in the life of Jesus. But we do not live our lives on high points. In fact, we live our lives in the wilderness. If this past year has taught us anything, it's shown us what a modern-day wilderness feels like. Even though there's hopeful news about vaccines, it still doesn't look good out there. Like right now, here in Montgomery County, we are purple on that Ohio Department of Health map, which is the worst level. It means don't go anywhere, except for goods and services. Throughout this pandemic, we have been trying to stay safe and healthy, but it's still bad out there. We have been cut off from others, We've been lonely. We've been depressed. And the numbers of people affected by COVID keep going up. We're trying to do our best to make it through, but it's hard. This is definitely a wilderness time. And this is why the gospel writer starts the story in the wilderness with John, because that's where we live. And what does John say? The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John says that something good is coming to the people in the wilderness. Or, to be more specific, someone good is coming to people in wilderness. That's even what the prophet Isaiah said before John. The voice in the wilderness cries out, because the greater one is coming to the people who need him. So the story of Jesus begins here, because our lives take place here. Even if you stripped away all of the decorations and nativity scenes, and even the Christmas story itself, much like this gospel writer does, there is still good news. The one who is more powerful than John is coming. And he is coming to us who are in the wilderness. With the year that we've been having, that's definitely a great way to start the story. So stay tuned to see how the rest of it plays out, because this is only the beginning. In the name of the one we proclaim like John, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.